Chapter 3. We're going to begin today with an outline of rules for the school of prayer, or rules in the school of prayer. No school can operate effectively, efficiently, unless there are rules, and if you understand those rules and you abide by them, you are able to enjoy the maximum benefits of that course of study. The same is certainly true of prayer. There are rules in praying that really are the secret to effectiveness and to the fullness of Christ being expressed. And so yesterday, having dealt with the passage in the 11th of Luke where Jesus was asked for instructions on prayer, teach us to pray, even as we see you pray, he began that study. Now, all through the Word, there are insights into these patterns of prayer. And so the first one I want to deal with this morning is the rule of right relationships. The rule of right relationships. I touched on that yesterday very briefly, but I want to expand upon that today. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the scripture begins with, "In the same manner, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, the Lord instructs, first of all, that ladies will benefit more from his beauty reflected through them than from Max Factor. And so he discourages investing heavily in Max Factor, and he encourages investing in spiritual beauty, in the spiritual adornment. And then, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any terror. In like manner." Now, there are not many men here today, but notice that every principle applied to ladies applied to men, that the wife's pattern of conduct is the same as the husband's, in like manner. "Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." One of the major problems that keep people from praying is having a wrong relationship as husband and wife. And the Bible points out very clearly that when your relationship as a husband and wife is not right, you cannot pray, for your prayers are hindered. It is amazing how many times people have had prayer meetings and couldn't pray, or gone to prayer meetings and couldn't pray, because their relationships were not right. And because God is a God of relationships, first of all, our relationship with Him must be right. Secondly, our relationship must be right with our companions and with our families. And then our relationship must be right as far as the family of God is concerned, and as far as our attitudes toward God's people within the church. So the law of right relations is an essential rule in the school of prayer. Secondly, I want you today to look with me at the rule of praying the will of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, which is the same word for transfiguration, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, in praying the will of God, we are to be released to God. First of all, we give ourselves to God. We surrender. And prayer is basically and essentially surrender. In fact, let me just take time to emphasize a point. One of the classic books on prayer, one of the classics of all time, is a book titled Prayer by O. Hallesby, H-A-L-L-E-S-B-Y, a German. And he's not the kind of a German that most theologians of our day study, Bultmann and Brunner and so on. But really he was a man who knew God and who knew him intimately. And using Revelation 3:20 as the basis for prayer, he said prayer is letting Jesus come in. It's hearing Jesus knock, opening the door, and letting him come in. And he says in that classic discussion of prayer that when Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him, will fellowship with him and he with me," that he was really giving us the outline of every aspect of his relationship with us. Now that verse is often used as an evangelistic text, but it's not an evangelistic text at all in its context. It is really Jesus telling the church, "I'm knocking at your door and would like to get in." And it's amazing how difficult it is for Jesus to join some churches. They just seem to have a tremendous resistance to his being a part of them and being a member there. But Jesus is saying to the church in Revelation 3, "I want to get in. If you'll open the door, I'll come into your church." And you realize that Jesus can't come into the church until he comes to our lives individually and has access to our entire being. So Hallesby picks up on that, deals with the fact that in every situation Jesus is knocking. He's wanting to come in. He's wanting to move into our lives. Now, when you discover this, you can't keep from being excited about praying. But praying is letting Jesus move in and be himself, act like himself. I was on a plane several months ago flying to Indiana for a conference on prayer. And I was studying some on the way up there. So I had several books out on the tray in front of me, and I happened to have an aisle seat. And the stewardess came by and saw what I was studying, and she said, "Boy, that excites me." For she said, "I've just come back to the Lord. I've been away from him, and the Lord's dealt with me, and I've come back to him." And she said, "I really want to learn to pray." And she said, if I could talk to you about that, I'd really enjoy it. And I said, well, I'd be delighted to. Well, she said, I'm just about through serving people, and when I get through, if I can get some time, I'll be back. So sure enough, after a bit, here she was standing beside me, and I realized she was ready to talk. And so we started visiting, and she was bending down trying to talk, and she got so excited about prayer that she knelt in the aisle of the plane so she could hear better and see better. And it's a non-stop flight into southern Indiana to Louisville, Kentucky, actually. So it's a long flight. So there's a lot of the flight left, even after they had served us. And so we had a long conversation. Well, I wound up giving her my book by Halsby on prayer. And she took it as a treasure because she was excited about learning to let Jesus move in and be himself. Now that involves surrender. And so in prayer, we surrender. We surrender to the Lord. Now that's emphasized here in the 12th of Romans. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we cease to be conformed to the world. We no longer follow its game plan. We no longer adhere to its rules. But we are transfigured by the renewing of our mind. Now, when Jesus was transfigured, his divine nature eclipsed his human nature, and the divine nature that was there all the time was on display, and the human nature that was there all the time was in recession. And so the disciples watched his face shine like the sun, and they saw his divine nature and were not even aware of his human nature. Most of the time, they were aware of his human nature, were not aware of his divine nature. Now, you understand that there was a perfect merger in that he was all of God and all of man at the same time. But his human nature wasn't like our human nature. His human nature didn't contain any sin. Divine nature so controlled human nature that human nature was fully and perfectly an extension of the divine nature. But they couldn't even see the human aspect of Jesus because the divine aspect so overshadowed. When his face began to shine like the sun, they probably couldn't even see his body because the Shekinah of God, the glory of God, absolutely eclipsed the very appearance of his body. Now, that same word is employed. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. When you are transfigured, divine nature superimposes itself over human nature, and the thing that begins to be viewed in your life is not your personality and not your life, but Christ living through you, thinking through you, reacting through you, being himself through you. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now, what will be the result? You will prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There will be a disclosure of the will of God. How many of you use this term? I need to find the will of God. Anybody ever say that? Like to find the will of God? Well, is it lost? Are you hunting for something that is lost? The will of God is never lost, so you don't have to find it. The will of God is always kept by the Lord himself. You see, the will of God is part of God, isn't it? just like your will is part of you, God's will is part of Him. And so the will of God is part of God. When you find God, you find His will. When you submit to God, you submit to His will. Now, the Lord discloses His will. And He doesn't disclose His will to everybody. There are things the Lord doesn't just share with any and everybody, because spiritual information is classified information. And God only gives classified information to people who can be trusted with it. And the only people who can be trusted with the Lord's information is those who have become committed to Him, unequivocally committed to Him. Now, once we become totally committed to Him, He reveals His will. So the will of God is not found. The will of God is disclosed. And the minute the Lord makes the disclosure of His will, it is as clear as can be. It's just like all of a sudden the curtain's been pulled, and there it is, and you think, boy, all this time I've been wondering what was going on, what the Lord was up to, and now there it is, clear as day. I can see His will. For the will of God can only be known through revelation. It's not information, it's revelation. It's God revealing Himself. So, when we submit to God, He reveals Himself to us. Now see, most people don't choose the Lord. They want to choose alternatives. And so they say, Lord, if you let me know kind of what you've got in mind, I'll let you know whether I want to participate or not. But it doesn't work that way. We commit to the Lord because He's the Lord. He can be trusted. And then He shows us what's going to happen. So we don't commit to what's going to happen. We commit to the Lord who's going to make it happen. And most of the time we want to know what's going to happen before we ever sell out to the Lord. And we say, now, if what's going to happen is appealing to me, you can count on me, Lord. But if what's going to happen is offensive to me or unpleasant to me, I don't know whether I want to get in or not. It's like going through a buffet at an eating place, a buffet meal, and you go down the line and there are all kinds of possibilities, and you say, I'd like some of this and some of this, but I'd rather not have that or that or that or that. And it doesn't work that way with the Lord. We commit to the Lord, not to circumstances. Now, once we commit to the Lord, then the Lord is able to share with us what He wants to share and do with us what He wants to do. I've seen the little motto, and you've seen it, which reads, the Lord saves the best for those who leave the decision to Him. The Lord saves the best for those who leave the decision with Him. Now, that's a valid statement. For once we leave the decision with the Lord, His best is always offered to us. Now, in keeping with this rule of the will of God, turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received witness. For through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, this verse, or these verses actually, open to us a very interesting truth, that faith is substance and faith is evidence. It is the evidence of what isn't seen yet. And by faith, the elders received witness, the King James of the New Scofield says, which is actually an updating of words. And I don't know what your translation says. What does the New American Standard say, Pastor?
It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the things not seen. For it, the men of old gained approval.
Gained approval. Okay, who else has got a translation? What does the NIV say, Professor?
Commended for. They were commended for. They were the actions were commended for.
Okay. Both of those are a little weak. Okay, anybody else have one? Yeah. King James says they received a good report. But it actually means they got the report of what God is going to do. It means, instead of getting an A because they had faith, not a good report card, they got the vision of what God was going to do. They got the panorama of what was about to happen. By faith, they saw what the Lord was up to, would be an accurate translation. And so the New Scofield says that they received witness. They were seeing what the Lord was going to do. So, when we pray in the Spirit, as I mentioned yesterday, then the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which we cannot utter, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the will of God is disclosed to us. And the disclosure of the will of God lets us then believe God for what God is going to do. Now, what is the quickest way that we can obtain the report of the will of God? By listening to what? To what he says, and where does he say what he says? Yes, in the Word. We hear him from the Word, don't we? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, the Word builds faith, and we hear God. Now, does God ever use other means than just the Word? Will he use circumstances? Well, indeed he will. The Lord's the Lord of everything, isn't he? So if he chooses to use circumstances to communicate to us, then he certainly has the right to do that. But the most frequent communication that God ever gives us is this Word. Now, I know a man whose name I cannot divulge simply because people need to give their own testimonies. They don't need me giving their testimony. Who occupies a very strategic role in Southern Baptist life. And God still has lots of prophets in Israel, We tend to forget that sometimes, at least I do. And he told me this story one night in the streets of Philadelphia at the Southern Baptist Convention. And he described how, as a member of the executive board of the state where he was serving, the Lord spoke to him audibly. He was driving his car from where he was pastor to the executive board meeting, and the subject on the agenda had to do with the call of the Secretary of Evangelism. And they had a man that they basically had felt that the Lord wanted to come as their director of evangelism. And he was driving his car along, anticipating the fact that the Lord was going to probably verify that that man was the man. And the Lord spoke audibly to him and told him he was to be the Secretary of Evangelism for that state. Well, it just scared him. He thought his radio was on, checked his radio, and his radio wasn't on. He was going down an interstate, and he checked to see if there was an airplane overhead with a loudspeaker. There wasn't anything. He just stopped his car and got out. There wasn't anything around him. And he knew the Lord had spoken audibly to him and hadn't even thought of himself being a Secretary of Evangelism, hadn't even entertained the idea. Went to the meeting, and all of a sudden in that meeting, men began to turn to him and say, "After a good deal of prayer, we really feel you're the man. Would you consider being the man?" And had he not heard what he had heard, he would not have ever considered it. But he knew he had heard from the Lord. Now, that's not the usual thing the Lord does, you understand? The Lord has never spoken to me audibly. It would not surprise me if he did. It might frighten me, just like the man, his testimony I'm giving you. It wouldn't surprise me, though it might frighten me. But that's not his usual. The usual thing is to speak from the Word. Now, let me give you an illustration of circumstances. When we had the Fullness Conference on prayer in Fort Worth last fall, Manly Beasley was to have been a speaker. Manly and Marthy were not there because she had been diagnosed as having cancer in her knee. And the initial assumption medically was that she would have to have the leg amputated. And so they were in Houston. Now, Manly says that he has gone through three stages of his life in terms of the Lord meeting his needs. The first stage was that he would have a need, then the Lord would give him a supply. And the second stage was that the need and the supply would arrive about the same time. Sometimes the supply and then the need, but they'd always get there together. And then the third stage was that he would give him a supply and then give him a need, which is the stage he's in now. So he has the supply, and then the needs follow the supply. And so, just about a week before that, through the mail, he received a check for $1,500 from somebody, and he took it to his secretary and said, "Do we have any needs?" She said, "No, everything's taken care of. There are no needs in our ministry at all." And so he realized that since he had a supply, it looked like there was a need going to show up. And sure enough, Marthy was diagnosed as having cancer. They took her to the hospital in Houston, and they had a need for $1,500. But the most interesting thing was that just right after that check, he got another check. And it was a check for between $4,000 and $5,000. I think it was $5,000, but it may have been four, and a letter with the check said, "The Lord has impressed me to send you this money to buy Marthy a fur coat. And this may seem unusual, but don't you spend this on anything except a fur coat for Marthy." Knowing Manly, he probably wouldn't have bought a fur coat. He had put it in missions or something. And so the man was very specific. "You spend it for a fur coat." Well, that was very unusual. And there they were in Houston with the doctor's report that she had cancer. And they thought at that point, the doctor said at that point, that the cancer in her knee was secondary, and that somewhere in her body there was a primary source of cancer, which meant that probably her body was ravaged by cancer. Well, that's a rather bleak report. Here the doctors are sure that a tumor on her knee is a secondary source of malignancy, and the primary source can't be found, and they're doing all these tests trying to find it. Well, it was a shocking report, and guess what the Lord said to Manly? He said, "Manly, if Marthy wasn't going to be alive to enjoy that fur coat, I wouldn't have gone to all the trouble to get her one." Now, he heard the Lord's report, you see. The report of the Lord actually came through a fur coat. Isn't that something just like the Lord to do something that you'd never anticipate in order to say, "Hey, I'm very much involved in this, and you just watch me take care of it. You just watch me work through it." Well, the next day, the doctor said, "We don't know. These reports are just a problem. We're not sure that there is a primary source. Maybe all the cancers right here in the knee." And then a day or two, they said, "We don't even know that what's in the knee is cancerous." And they said, we just don't know. So they just kept doing all these tests, and finally they determined that they would operate, and they did. And the tumor was a tumor exactly like a cancer. But it wasn't. But it wasn't. And it's unexplainable medically. They've never had one like it. There ain't another. And, you know, I don't know whether it was malignant, and Manly and Martha can't prove that it was malignant, but all the appearances were it was malignant. And the Lord healed her and took care of her and raised her up. But they got the report through the Lord going the unusual route of supplying a coat. And I think that's one of the greatest stories of how the Lord supplies our needs and communicates His will to us. So the rule of the will of God means that we actually ask the Lord for His will and let Him disclose it. We don't find it. We just surrender to Him. And it's His problem to show us His will. It's not our problem finding it. It's His problem to disclose it. And once we submit to Him, then He's obligated to let us know His will. He said He would. And so He's faithful, and He will every time. Then Let me deal with another rule of prayer. The rule of praise, and discuss an important aspect of prayer, that of praising the Lord. If you will turn for just a moment with me to James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, my brothers or sisters, count it all joy when you fall into trials. Now that little phrase, count it all joy, can be translated, throw a party. So here is what the Lord tells us. My brethren, throw a party when you're having difficulty. Celebrate trouble. For trials or trouble come to you to achieve something. The testing of your faith, the trying of your faith, produces patience, and patience starts you into a cycle that leads to perfection, so that you may be perfect and entire, and you may lack nothing. God wants to move us into such sufficiency that we lack nothing. We lack nothing. Now, when difficulties come, how do we react normally? Well, we start complaining and griping and grumbling and I deserve better than this, when actually if we got all we deserve, you know where all of us would go, don't you? And we tend to forget what the Word has said. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trouble, for in trouble the Lord enlarges us, the Scripture says. In trouble, we are enlarged, and the Lord increases. I don't mean we gain as many pounds as I'm gaining this week with all these late meals, but we are enlarged in our capacity for the Lord, and the Lord increases our ability to appropriate Him. Now, if you will turn to Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Philippians 4:4. Listen to the Lord again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that's pretty explicit, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord when? Let your moderation be made known unto all men. For where is the Lord? He is at hand, isn't he? The Lord is at hand. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that's prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes, all the time. Now, do we always rejoice for something? No. But we can always rejoice in the Lord, in something. We rejoice in the Lord always. Now, when we praise the Lord, even when we don't feel like it, that is a higher form of praise than when we praise the Lord and we do feel like it. And much of our lives, many of our lives, are affected and weighted down because we do not know how to effectively praise the Lord. And one of the rules of the school of prayer is to be a person of praise and a person of adoration. God inhabits the praises of His people. When a church knows the meaning of praising God, God will inhabit that church. Nothing brings the vitality of the Lord in the midst of God's people as does praise. And if a church is really wanting God to come and minister in the midst of His people, that church must become a church of praise. But today, very few churches know anything about praising God and worshiping God. Few churches worship. They have worship services, but they don't worship. For praising God is the highest expression of our attitude toward God. And so our rejoicing in Him, our praising Him, our thanking Him is an essential part of our prayer life. If you will turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, not some things, but in everything give thanks. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Nothing can happen in your life without God's permission. Are you aware of that? Nothing can happen. And when we understand that Satan can't break through the hedge that God's put around us without giving permission, then even Satan becomes an instrument that God uses. And you'll have to think about that a while, but it's still a fact. Because God is sovereign, and there can be nothing happen in our lives that God has not allowed. So in everything, give thanks. It is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now, learning that principle is an essential element in our prayer lives. It is the rule of praise. And the thing that happens is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Let me just illustrate that. Last November, I was in Memphis in a meeting. And there was a large convention in Memphis, and the only hotel available was the hotel adjacent to the Baptist Memorial Hospital of that city, which is a very large medical complex that people from all of that area, about five states, utilize. Phone rang in that hotel early one morning announcing that my father had just died. My dad had cancer. He and I were very close and had been through the years. And I had been seeing him as much as I could and had really planned to go by there. It was only about a four-hour drive from Memphis on to where my parents live. When I finished the meeting, just rent a car and drive up there and then fly out of Springfield, Missouri, back to Fort Worth. And with that announcement, I just thank the Lord that my dad's desires had actually been realized, because he didn't want to go back to the hospital. And so the Lord had graciously taken him with a heart attack. And there was a peace that came to me that I could not describe, nor could anyone have created it. Meeting, there were two services left, and Dr. Culpepper had been coming anyway. And so within 2 hours, I was on a plane. And the plane went right over the little village where my dad was actually the mayor. he was mayor of my hometown, which is a big town of 250. And I was flying right over that little town. And I thought in that flight, you know, my dad had been on the flight just a few hours ahead of me. He had gone right through there, going to be with Jesus. And the Lord was just so beautiful through that whole thing. And the Lord gave me a message on the plane. And I hadn't really thought that I'd preach Dad's funeral. I hadn't thought I wouldn't. I hadn't thought I would. I just really hadn't thought about it. And the Lord just very clearly gave me a message. So I preached the funeral. And I had as much freedom in that funeral as I've ever had in my life preaching. It was just a joyous time. It was just a celebration. And a fellow who has gone with me a lot, a singing farmer from southeast Missouri, Gary Reitzel, came and sang at Dad's funeral. Grace greater than our sin, and he lifted me. And then we wound up the service singing Victory in Jesus. Well, that's the peace of God. It passeth understanding. And we just let the Lord be real to us in that way. And it keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Now, our time is virtually gone, and I'm going to pick up on this tomorrow and go on with more rules in the school. I hope these have been helpful to you in a practical way. Now let's pray together. Father, I bless you and praise you this morning that you're praiseworthy. I thank you and praise you that you're worthy of all praise and honor and glory. I thank you that our hearts, when the fine tuning is applied, begin to praise, and that the praises of our heart will go on eternally as we see in the Revelation your people crying out through eternity, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And Father, we bless you today that you're worthy, and that the worthiness of Jesus deserves right now our worship, our adoration, and our praise. Father, I claim the anointing of your Spirit, the empowering of your Spirit upon our lives, and thank you that as we submit to you and let you take charge, you disclose your will to us. So we thank you that we're not pressurized to find it. We are in the privilege of receiving the revelation of it. And so we look forward with anticipation to the disclosure of your will to us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.